All right, so last week we kicked off the series talking about the fact that God has a claim on all that is His, all things, all creation. And so that includes all of us. And so our first big act in a life stewardship series is to consider the fact that the world is broken and fallen, and creation itself groans for when Christ will come back and fix things, because it's broken. And as a result, He comes to save us in our brokenness. And our first life stewardship decision, our most important life stewardship decision, is to yield our lives to the God who created us and has a purpose for us and seeks to release us into the full profit of the kingdom. So that's our first job, is to let go of my purposes, my hopes, my agenda, and turn my life backwards to the world, my face to the kingdom, and work as hard as I can, knowing that Christ will help me to set my mind firmly on the author and perfecter of my faith. So that's my first job today, is to encourage you in that. And if you have yet to do that, let me pray a simple prayer with you. And I'll just ask you to heads closed. Wait, don't do that. I get two mulligans every service. Sadly, I lost the first one on the first tee. Every eye closed, every head bowed. Let's pray. So, Father, in a way, it's a light moment because you are so kind and gracious. Your arms are so wide. And in a way, it's a very sober moment because even today, Father, I need to yield more to you. There's more of me that has been set aside that I have turned a deaf ear and a blind eye to that needs to be yielded to your love, your spirit, your rule, your reign. And Father, there's anyone here in the room who says, you know what, I've been thinking about this, but I haven't yielded. Let them pray that simple prayer whereby we simply say, Father, I need your help. I cannot save myself on your own. By the saving work of Jesus Christ on the cross, I know that my sins can be forgiven and that I can be placed among the heavenly host, serving you, celebrating you. And so, Father, I yield today as best I know how. I yield. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And so, as I was saying in that prayer, moment by moment, there's a yielding that happens. I'm told that we make 35,000 choices a day. The reason I know that is because there was a study done by PBS, and of course it must be good. But the sheer number of the choices that we make day by day stagger us, right? I get in front of a cereal box aisle, and I'm frozen for an hour. They should just put out cornflakes, I'd be okay. But there are 10,000 boxes, and I have to look at the labels, which I don't do, and I'm just frozen because of that. The ice cream aisle is worse. And so out of respect for God, I let Susan do all the shopping. So probably not that, but we do make so many choices, don't we? We are confronted, and some of them quite small, and some of them consequential. All of them consequential, some of them in more ways. So it is incumbent upon us who want to serve our Lord well to make great choices, because if we make good choices, good things happen. If we make bad choices, bad things happen. It's harder for us here and now in our finite circumstances, because the bad consequences from bad choices don't always happen right away, right? Sometimes it takes a little while for the ice cream to build up around my tummy. And I make that bad choice over and over again, and eventually the consequences are there. It's true about good choices as well. I make a good choice, but I don't necessarily see the fruit of that good choice, sometimes for some season. So I'm trusting God to help me determine right from wrong, truth from lie, and to participate with Him in great choices that He might receive the glory, that He might be encouraged, that His name might be lifted up by my righteous and obedient behavior, by my good behavior. And I'll discover over time that that good behavior has great consequences for me as well. So, stewardship of life, it's actually a really great thing to talk about, a great thing to encourage one another in. And so we want to do that this morning. We do want to talk about time, talents, and treasures. Time, of course, we have a limited amount, and so we want to make sure that we do that well. Talents, we each been given certain gifts and skills and spiritual gifts, and many of us feel a little distracted in that, don't know how to do that, so we want to talk about that today. And then, of course, treasures, all those things that we've been given, how can we use those for God's kingdom rather than our own? So let's start with time. And time, that's a tough one. That's a tough one for me. I don't know if anybody else has struggles with that. I'm going to guess you do. There are so many claims on our time. There are hundreds of time-saving devices. Why don't they work? I can remember back in the day before there were microwaves. And shut up. Wow, was that my second? That's my second mulligan. Yeah, you need to hire better, apparently. Oh, man. What I meant by that was, we don't really know each other. All right, back to my illustration. Before, when you had to cook a baked potato, how long did it take to cook a baked potato in the oven? An hour, right? And so you stood there watching the baked potato, squeezing it, impatient, right? Is it done? Is it done? Is it done? Is it done? And if you have to do 5 baked potatoes, then now we're talking about, oh my gosh. So along comes the microwave. And I could cook a baked potato in 5 minutes, 7 minutes. And you know what I do? I stand there looking at it going, come on, get out of there. Why aren't you done? And so there's something wrong with me. clearly there's something wrong with me. But I like to think that you're laughing because you identify in some measure that there's a piece of that where we are constantly fighting against time. We're constantly trying to squeeze one more thing before we run out the door to get to church. And that's just kind of the way life is. And we're going to discover as we talk about this here during this time is that time is fierce. Time does what it does, doesn't it? Time just passes. You can't stop it. You can't make it do what you want to do. We can try and fight it, but that's not going to happen. So the first thing that we keep in mind is that we all have the same amount of time in the day. You can't save time, even if you have time-saving devices, you can't actually save time. And you can't blame time, although we try to. Oh, I ran out of time, as though there's a bucket of time, and that's how that works. You didn't run out of time, right? You didn't make the right set of choices, priorities, that allowed you to get the tasking done that you said you'd get done. Oh, I ran out of time. Yeah, you know what? You can't blame time. That's not fair. It's not true, for sure. Time is going to do what it does. It passes. It never comes back by again. And yet, have you noticed that some people seem to find time? Which, of course, you can't do. There is no more time. You can't find more time. But some people, you go to them and they do calligraphy and they build airplanes and they purify coal and, you know, they do all these things. And you think to yourself, where do they find the time? How do they get all that done? Well, they're disciplined. We'll talk about it. So it's no small deal. And we are told that we will need to give an account of our time. So it turns out this is actually an important subject and something that we should be reminded of somewhat regularly. Because the tendency is to say, well, since I didn't have enough time today, I'll spend twice as much time on that tomorrow. And that's a loser's game, because in about 2 weeks, you have to spend 27,000 times more time on that you didn't do for the last 5 years, right? So that's not going to be a game that's going to work for you. Don't play that game. We have to give an account for our time, not only to our peers and to our job people and to our people that we're going to school with and our teachers, not only to those people, we have to give an account, but we have to give an account to our God. He's watching to see if your promise to serve is good. And so Scripture says this, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. That's a sobering thought. So we should probably have a sober mind about this issue of our stewardship of life, and particularly our time, because it cannot be refreshed. We cannot earn more of it. Matthew 12, it says, the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. That's the formula. You reap what you sow. It's always true. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, by your words you will be condemned. And by this, don't take it to be a salvific verse about my salvation. Kind of feels that way, but that's not what he's talking about here. What he's saying is that our works will be refined, and some will be shown to be of no worth, and some will be shown to be worthy. They will be judged and separated and burned such that only the pure remains. And that pure will then become a gift that we give to Christ. And so why would we settle for less? Why would we settle for wheat and chaff, for chaff, when we could have true fruit? So we are sober-minded about our lives, sober-minded about the fact that we will someday come before Christ. And don't be afraid. It will be joyous. Don't be afraid. So we can talk about that some more. So we know, number one, that we all have the same amount of time. We know, number two, that we have to give an account of our time, an account of our choices. And we know, number three, that our relationship with the Father demands a disciplined time priority. I should have said this much earlier. I should give a disclaimer on this. I'm not necessarily an expert in these things, in time, talent, and treasure. The good news, bad news about being a pastor is I have to stand up here and tell the truth whether I can do it or not. That's my call, is to stand up and tell the truth, because the truth will set you free and the truth sets me free. It doesn't mean that I am practiced and great at all of these things, but I am striving to become better, and I'm better than I used to be. My time is more disciplined. I am more generous with my things. I'm clearer on my talents and use them as best I can for Jesus. I'm better than I used to be, but I'm hardly great. I wanted to get an expert in time management, but I ran out of time. So that's how this goes. But I do want to say that it's absolutely true that if you want a great relationship with someone, then you need to spend time. Everyone will agree. You will not have a worthy relationship with someone, especially someone you love, if you do not spend time with them. And if you confess your singular love and hope in Jesus Christ, then it's incumbent upon us to spend time, a disciplined priority time, in the Scriptures, in prayer, in fellowship, in worship, in acts of kindness and justice that recognize His purposes and His priorities in the world. Engaging in His Spirit, abiding as we talked before. By purposefully engaging in Him, we will grow deeper in Him. And as a church, we will go further in mission by each one of us spending a more disciplined and priority time. And James says, come now, you who say tomorrow, today or tomorrow, we will go do such and such a town, spend a year here and there, trade, make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. We share that today just to encourage you. But in some mysterious way, it should encourage you. You are a mist. It's over quickly. And some of us, as y'all young people are going, wow, time travels fast. Y'all old people are going, oh, you don't know a thing about how fast time travels, flies by. And so we're all aware. But the good news is that reality helps us anticipate a time when there will be no more time and I will endlessly be with Christ. Hold the phone, am I looking forward to that? This world is moving so quickly, there's nothing permanent here. There's nothing to put your trust in. There's nothing to put your hope in. Not only am I merely a mist and you, but so is this church. Probably in 75 years, this building's going to be a Walmart or something. I don't know. It's always changing, but Christ's church will remain. His kingdom will come. And we don't have to be afraid of those. So let's make sure our head is well screwed on straight, I guess, that our eyes are fixed well on Him. So I know all that. I know that setting a priority, and I can take that from my Savior, who took priority time to be alone with His God. So that kind of stumbled me when I was young, that God had to spend time with God. Aren't you one person? And yes, all of that. And yet, in some mysterious way, as the Son of God left His throne and became like us, there was a unique circumstance in time and space where the triune head was in some way separated. And so Jesus knew that the way to stay close to God was to be His Father, was to be alone with Him in prayer. In Luke 5, He would withdraw to a desolate places and pray. And so that means that if Christ couldn't get away without spending time with His Father, then we also cannot get away without spending time with our Father. And so if that's something that you look at your life and say, I think I might be able to do better at that, call me, email me. Let's talk. Let's find a way to find some of that time for you. Find that time. Discipline that time. Set aside that time. And we'll find it together. All right, let's talk about talents for a minute. Talents. Time. Talents. I want to read a passage of Scripture. And it's a little long, but I'm going to go ahead and have us stand and read it together. It's a parable, a kingdom parable. Let's stand. It's a kingdom parable. It's out of the Gospels, and Jesus is teaching. This is near the end of His life, and He's teaching kingdom parables to help us understand the nature of the kingdom and the nature of God's character and how that translates into how we live our lives. This particular parable is just rich with kingdom teaching. And it helps us to understand how we are to live our lives here in a broken world using kingdom principles. So let's read this passage together after Matthew 25, verses 14 to 23. 4. It will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 more talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now, after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. Came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here I have made 5 more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will sit you over much. Enter into the joys of your master. I didn't continue that, and I should have. this is the word of the Lord. Have a seat. I believe that's my 3rd mulligan. Perhaps you remember how the rest of the story goes. I'll see if I can paraphrase it for you. The 3rd servant comes forward with his 1 and said, I know you to be a stern master who reaps what you do not sow. And so I hid my talent, and here is my 1. And the master says, You wicked, wicked man. You are wicked. For one thing, he just accused his master of some very spurious things. And especially in that reaping where you do not sow, wait a minute. But the master says, if you had been a wise man, you would have at least given it to the bank and earned interest. The insinuation is that you were hiding the money in the event that if I didn't come home, you would be able to steal it. That's really what's going on here. You have tried to call me wicked while you indeed are wicked. And the master calls him out and says, You will be cast to where there is much gnashing of teeth. So the contrast is quite extreme, isn't it? Between those who choose well and those who choose poorly, those who choose righteously and those who choose unrighteously. And there is a recompense. So I have some questions for us. Let's just see if we can work this together as we begin to try and pull some truths out of this. The master is gone. He's entrusted his property to these 3 servants. And so, who is the, if we're to kind of put character, kind of try and figure out who's playing what role, who do we make the servant, who do we make the master here in this story? This would be God, right? This would be the person who owns the property. So God owns the property, and these are stewards, much the same way it is in our life, right? God owns everything. You think you own your car. Actually, you think the bank owns the car that you're paying on, and you call it your car. You think that's yours, but it's not, right? It's Jesus's car. And so a friend of ours is just bought a car, and as they were out looking at cars, she was saying to herself, Jesus, do you like this ride? Since you're going to be riding in it, do you like this ride, Jesus? Do you like this one better, Jesus? I kind of like that mindset that says, you know what? What is it that you want? What are your purposes in this, because it's yours, not mine. So I love that idea. Okay, so God is the master in this story, and then so who are the servants? Us, yeah, those whom he has placed in positions of trust. Anyone who has yielded, has prayed that prayer that we prayed earlier this morning, has prayed that prayer, has placed themselves in a position of trust with God. All right, good. And what is the role or the job of these trustees? What's their stewardship? At least stewardship. They need to turn a profit. They're working the land on purpose. They are taking his riches, and they know they're supposed to try and make good choices and turn a profit. So this is a for-profit God. Huh. That's an interesting thought, that he intends to magnify his kingdom. He tends to magnify his glory by our participating in his purposes. And so he's intentional about his glory, about magnifying his name, and about us participating in that great good deed. And so their job isn't to simply scare away birds and make sure that somebody doesn't come and steal something. Their job is to increase the holdings of the king. Their job is to increase the kingdom. There is a profit that God expects from us. He expects there to be good fruit that remains. You see how we start touching on these and the verses start to come out to us? Oh, I see. I'm here on purpose. I'm not an accident. Now there's a bit of an unfortunate thing here, because the word talent here, translated talent, is an English word that's been translated from the Greek, that makes it sound as though talents like playing the drums or being able to do math, and which neither can I do. And so, that word actually was a word that represented an amount of money. Talents was represent one talent was 75 pounds of metal, and it was maybe about a year's worth of wages. So one got 5 years worth of wages, whatever that, 500,000 if you're a six-figure guy. Somebody got 200,000 and somebody got 100,000, right? So how come everybody didn't get the same? It tells us. Each according to their abilities. Oh, okay, that's interesting too. He's a for-profit God, and he loves us all the same, but he recognizes that some of us, according to our abilities, are more responsible for those abilities than others. There's a verse that says, to whom much is given, much is expected. So those of us who have much are expected to turn a more fruitful profit. These are spiritual realities that we should be sober-mindedly attending to. These are good news, because we see that those who respond well with much are given even more. And those who perform poorly, even what they have is taken away and given to those who will invest wisely, who will work hard, who will bear fruit that remain. And so we get to make a choice as to whether we will be one of those who chooses poorly or chooses wisely, who sets aside good fruit. Now, this is hard for us, because the trick is we start comparing ourselves one to another, and I see people who are so much smarter and more eloquent and capable, and I say, wow, man, I'm just not that guy. That's the guy over there. That guy's really great. And I'm just not that good. I feel like I don't have anything. I don't have anything to offer. And I'm going to guess there's a good percentage of us. There's 50, 60, 70% of us, more than most, who say, I feel inadequate. They even say, I feel disqualified. I mean, I don't know very much. I feel like with what little I have, my sin is ever before me. I just feel so disqualified. I don't know what to say. I don't want to say something wrong. And so we find ourselves self-disqualifying, right? I'm not good enough, not smart enough, I'm not something. So we take ourselves out of the kingdom game. Can I just say something challenging? That sounds like the guy that buried his treasure. That's a dangerous way to enter into this relationship with Jesus, is to say to him, I know you've set aside certain talents for me, but I don't think well enough of them to share them. Wow, it's kind of arrogant. I don't guess you're doing that. Not quite in that way, but I don't know that you are recognizing what happens when you take yourself out of your kingdom role. Saying, I got nothing, means that you've probably compared yourself to others and imagined that they're better and you're not. And Jesus doesn't look at it that way. Saying, I got nothing, the reality is that no one's got nothing. Everybody's been gifted for the purposes of the kingdom, or you wouldn't have been called into his kingdom. 1 Corinthians, now there are various gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So, there are people, very, very talented people, who present themselves well, and speak in the name of Christ, and do not add to the kingdom. They're great up front. But because they have twisted the gospel and are teaching poorly, and receiving the glory themselves, I'm not thinking of anybody in particular, but I know it happens. You can think of somebody in particular if you want. But once I start claiming the glory, now the glory is not going to Jesus, and I can be a really terrific guy up front, and everybody can say, that guy's great. That lady, she really can weave a story, can't she? She's amazing. And she's taking that and translating it into power and wealth and position and influence and receiving it all to themselves. And then there's the little woman who considers herself quite small and inadequate, doesn't remember ever having the courage to share the gospel with anyone because she felt disqualified. But in her old age, she decides to go to a nursing home and clip the nails, the toenails of the elderly, and to wash their feet and oil them, and to do that in the name of Christ. And I want to tell you that her name will be first in her humility behind the name of this false preacher who received all the glory. Remember the economy of scale in how Jesus wields his reward. Because the widow who gave all she had is in a big house in heaven. Let's not lose sight of that, and let's not lose sight of what a small gift of mercy that you may enjoy, or the hint of a gift of hospitality, what difference that will make. Kind of like the little boy that brought his lunch and fed 5,000. Let Jesus take care of the prophet. You take care of the obedience piece. All right. And I want to give you one more reason why taking care of this talent piece is important to you, and that's because we need to be ready. That's embedded in this story, isn't it? You need to be ready because this guy's coming back. Now, the third guy it had been some time, so he's thinking, maybe he won't come back. Maybe I'll get this for myself. But the rest of these employees, stewards, recognize the master is coming back, and he is going to ask for the profit. What have you done with my gifts and skills? Time, money. What have you done with that? And so they acted in a worthy manner, anticipating the coming of the king. So this is the last week of Jesus' teaching, and he wants us to understand, you're about to see me die. Don't be mistaken. That is not the end of my life or purposes. Don't even start to think that way. I know you will, at least for a couple days. But I'm coming back, and I will be all about testing our behaviors and sifting wheat from chaff. So there's a motivation for us because he's coming back. And that also is a day to be glorious, to be in anticipation of. Matthew 24, therefore you must also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. So there's plenty of reasons to be motivated here, to get our earthly priorities straight. They talk about big rocks. Put the big rocks in first. Have you heard that phrase before? You know, if you've got rocks and gravel and sand that you want to take somewhere, you better put the big rocks in the back of the truck first. Because if you put all the sand and gravel in first, there won't be room for the big rocks. And I kind of feel like time, talent, and treasure, those are the big rocks. We make thousands of decisions. There's lots of competition for our time and talents and treasures. So we better make sure that we are doing those well so that we have room for all the rest. Because there is all the rest. Let's be honest. Time, talent. Let's talk about treasures. So giving is an incredibly significant part of the Christian life, being a hilarious giver, we read in Scripture. And so Jesus, when he's teaching about the kingdom, is trying to help us to understand the difference between how the world treats possessions and the collection of possessions, as though somehow in and of itself that's a value set. I have things. Great. The person who dies with the most things wins. So the world thinks that way. The king goes, that's funny. The king, the fox have holes, the birds have nests, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. When Jesus needed a nickel, a coin, to make an illustration, he had to ask somebody else for a coin. Does anybody have a coin? Anybody have a coin? I don't have pockets. I don't have a place for a coin. Anybody got a coin? Can I borrow your coin? Render unto Caesar's what is Caesar's. So this Jesus, he's intent that we understand the kingdom of God and that we begin to live the tenets, the character of God in this world, that the kingdom might be manifest, that the light of the kingdom comes into a dark world and thereby begins to invite those out of darkness into his marvelous light. So he's inviting us into the joy, into the rescuing by our good deeds and our good words. And so he teaches us early on in his ministries, in Matthew chapter 6, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says, don't lay up treasures for yourself on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. It'll just disappoint you. It will be bankrupt and impotent. Give it enough time and you'll discover that there's nothing there. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. He goes on to say, you can't serve two masters. For either one will hate the one and love the other, or will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And then he gives the answer. Okay, Jesus, that's great. Can't serve God and money. Well, what am I to do then? Oh, well, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. All these things, what are you talking about? All the boats and cars, those things? No. All the riches of heaven will be added to you. If you give up the temporary, I'll give you the eternal. And the temporary is just an anchor. It's just holding you back. It's just a stumbling block. Release that, turn your attention on me, and begin to lay aside treasures in heaven where your God will celebrate you and glorify you for your contribution to the kingdom, for the extending of his name. Such good things. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you. For therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. Tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. You know what I think? I think Christians take enough as much Xanax as non-Christians. That's what I think. Xanax is a drug to help us deal with our anxiety. And I think we are as anxious as they are. And I don't really like the we-they thing, but just saying. So what's up with that? If he's promised us peace that passes understanding and an ability to let tomorrow be its own thing and not be anxious about it, you know what I think happens? We're standing a little too close to the world. It still has sway. Now, my degree is in psychology, not theology, so forgive me already. That might be my third or fourth mulligan. But the reality is that the longer we linger close to this side, the more difficult it is. And I recognize its chemistry, I recognize its diet, I recognize a lot of things. But I think we have so much anxiety in our world because we have so much choice. We're so affluent. We put our trust in the wealth. We put our trust in the choices that we're making. And when we put our trust in anything other than Jesus Christ and his kingdom, his rule, his reign, we will experience anxiety. It won't feel right. It won't feel right because it isn't right. And we will be anxious and it will be hard to sleep. And so the deeper and deeper we are in Christ, the longer and longer we abide in him, the more and more peace you will feel. You might still be on drugs. That's not the point. The point is that my heart is sold, is dedicated, is invested, is all in on Jesus Christ, his kingdom, his priorities, his rule, his reign. And so I'm going to find a way to loosen my hands and to begin to demonstrate what that looks like in my life by giving away the stuff of my life that I might not be encumbered by it. So we're going to lay up for ourselves treasure in heaven. We're not going to be anxious. That's found three times. We're going to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And we're going to do that first by abandoning all hope in the things of this world and setting our priorities on eternity. And we're going to do that by renouncing our allegiance to this world and pledge allegiance to the kingdom of God. That's where it all starts. And we're going to do that about every, not once a lifetime. I'm going to say about every, 20 minutes. When we get a whiff of the stench of the world and we recognize we're standing too close to it, that we smell it and we go, oh man, I am so sorry I'm standing over here. There's nothing in that decaying old world. I'm going to stand over here in the fragrance of Jesus Christ. I'm going to enjoy that life. That life's going to set me free and I'm going to experience a peace that passes understanding. And the rest of the world is going to look at me and say, wow, what is it about your life? How can you be going through these hard things and have this much joy? I can't. I don't know how. But my Savior is good. So, I guess the idea is you got to want it. It's really kind of a test for us. How badly do we want this glory for God? That I might discipline my life in my talents and my time and my treasures, that he might receive more, that I might become less. Thank you, John the Baptist. Colossians, talking to us, Paul, meddling again. You've been raised with Christ. Dave, what am I supposed to do? Oh, I'm glad you asked. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in heaven. Wait, stop. Don't read past that. You have died. You have died to this world. This world has no sway over you, no power anymore. None unless you give it to it. It has no power or authority over you anymore. You have died. You have died to this, and your life is now hidden with Christ in heaven. Wait a minute, that's present tense. That's not tomorrow. That's not when you die. That's right now. This joy, this peace, this hope, this grace, this mercy, all of this is yours to open and enjoy and to share. Right now, the kingdom of God is upon you in the presence of Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit. And He has said, you will do even more than what I have done. And you're saying to yourself, well, I won't. Well, you won't now. Because Jesus has said, I promise you, I will manifest myself in ways that you never expected. Do you trust me? Then jump. Jump. So, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Wow, that's good advice. One of the ways we can do that is by being unusually generous. If we're to get rid of earthly things, then we can start by being generous and letting things go, opening our hands. You may have heard this illustration. It's a particularly effective illustration, I think. In Africa, this is like fourth person, so it's probably a lie. But maybe it's true. They eat monkeys in Africa when they have to. And so they catch monkeys by taking a coconut or something like that and hollowing it out, drill a little hole in it, tiny little hole, and they put a piece of candy in it. And they tie that to a tree, and then the monkey comes along and puts his hand in the hole to grab the candy, and he can't get his hand out. So he's stuck to the coconut. And the hunter comes along and bangs him on the head, and it's that easy. And all he has to do to save his life, of course, is to let go of the candy. And then you can pull your hand out. So I hate what that illustration says about us. That our hands are so full and entrenched with the things of this world that it's killing us. So we have to let go and let others enjoy the fruit of what God has given us. And we will find ourselves so deeply enriched in the kingdom by that. Sorry, monkey. So, I want to go to a verse and then I want to stop and pray for us. We read in 2 Corinthians, I have shared this verse with you before, that things that are seen are temporary, but things that are unseen are eternal. And by laying aside treasures in heaven, that means attending to the things that breaks God's heart. So I think it's possible for us to be very intentional about how we act, that we get trapped into thinking that Christian behavior is all about, I don't know, sharing the gospel or certain sets of things. I think we need to be careful about how we characterize what Christ is expecting of us, because He wouldn't give you talents and then expect you to do something that can't be done. That doesn't make sense. My God wouldn't do that. He would employ you in things that you can do. He would equip you for just exactly what He wants done. So you don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be afraid. He is equipping you. Now I just have to figure out what it is that he's equipping me for. And he's equipping me for powerful deeds of righteousness, kingdom things. And so Jesus, again, in his last teachings, wants us to understand that there's a way to live that separates righteousness from unrighteousness, holy from unholy, right from wrong, good from bad. And since it's hard for us, he tells a story. In Matthew 26, he will place the sheep on his right, speaking of the day when judgment comes. He will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left, and then the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared from you from the foundation of the world, from before time. I have something set aside for you." Why would we not strive for that? "For I was hungry." Wait a minute now. Let's look and see what it was that qualified. "I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." And then the righteous answered, saying, "Lord, when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And then the king answered them, "Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." And then he goes on to tell the story in inverse. He talks to those on his left, the goats in this case, and says, "You are being judged. Because when I was thirsty, you did not give me drink. When I was hungry, you did not give me food. When I was a stranger, you did not welcome me. When I was in prison, you did not visit me." And they say, when did we do those things to you? Well, you did those things, those sins of omission, when you did not do it to the least of these. So he's given us a roadmap, hasn't he? He's given us his priorities. He's told us how it is that we find ourselves on the right side of the equation by living a life consistent with the character of God, pursuing that with all due diligence, abiding deeply in his Christ. So we trust you, Father. We ask for your mercy. Father, we are not good at this stuff always. What we find is that our eyes get distracted. The television blares at us. The liar tells us that that's a waste of time and that I deserve a break today. That's what the world tells us. And you have said, "Give me a mustard seed, and from that I will build the kingdom of God." So we come to you today, the smallest of people, inadequate and flawed. But we recognize, Lord, that we have been purchased by you, not just with mere silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of God himself has purchased us, and therefore we see our value in the kingdom of God, in glorifying your name. And we declare it, and we seek to live into it, into this Thanksgiving season, into this Christmas season, that we might be the light on a hill that someone would be attracted to and come and find the saving hope of your love. So Father, help us. Help us with our time. Help us with our talents. Help us with our treasures. Make us more generous, more disciplined, more willing to exercise that which you have given me for thy name's sake. So we trust you today. We trust you for all of this and so much more. In Jesus' name, amen.